It's very hard for me when folks come in a certain situation to listen and watch the agony that they're going through. What I'm referring to is when folks come in and they don't know where they stand with their spouse. That's a really rugged thing. The potential, or maybe already the threat or move toward divorce is there, and you're counseling the person that doesn't want that to happen, and they are just, they're filled with fear, they're filled with anxiety. Sometimes I've had teenagers into my office, and they're in difficult circumstances with parents, where parents say, you know, we really don't want you, and they don't know where they stand. And I tell you, both of those scenarios are what you call 10 on the 0 to 10 emotional scale. That insecurity of the most intimate relationship in life is just something that has devastation. A lot of people are not at the 10, they're in the maybe middle 5, 6, 7 range, but even that will tear you up. That insecurity of the full acceptance, full love, and the full working relationship that should just be part of a Christian marriage or family. Well, I give that as an illustration because this plays out in how we should see the importance of being secure and living, as we preached last Sunday night, in the love of Christ. So turn with me, 1 John chapter 4 here tonight. 1 John chapter 4. And I mentioned this morning, I'm going to look at a couple of the very major results of living in the love of God. It's a wonderful thing to know God loves you and be experiencing it and to be reciprocating it by the power of the Holy Spirit to love Him. Life doesn't get any better than that. That's it. And let's look at all of verse 16. We spoke on this last week. We're going to primarily start off with the latter part of verse 16 and then move to 17 and 18. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth or abideth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. You see, the reality of a genuine relationship with God is experienced in those that abide in him and are fully open to and receiving the reality of his love. And as a result, they are genuinely aware of their God and secure in their relationship with him. Now, as I mentioned last week, we have a tendency to question that everything that God does is good, and we will listen to Satan's lie in the world and all of that, and sometimes buck up against it. Now, I had a wonderful father who truly loved me and wanted the best for me. But I do remember in my early years of high school how I got frustrated and wondered if my dad really wanted the best for me when he restricted certain friends from being in my life and restricted certain activities from being in my life. Now, that was all because of love, and it was all good, but for a little bit of time, I questioned whether that was love. I was frustrated, embarrassed by it, and it had ramifications for me. However, the minute I changed my attitude toward my dad because I got right with God, I realized that that was all out of love, and all he meant was the best for me and was protecting me, and now I thank God for it. I could have really been hurt if he had not had that wisdom to be that strong. Folks, everything God does for you is out of his love for you. Now, I emphasized that strongly last week, but let me emphasize it again. It's worth emphasizing every week. God is love, and we must not question him. His way is always right. It is the best thing for your life. His will you cannot improve on. He created you. He knows you. He loves you. He indwells you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and every nuance of what his will is perfect for you, and it is good, and it is glorious, and I'm telling you, the will of God is just marvelous beyond description. To know the will of God and do it, and to experience the love of God. when you're in the will of God and you're abiding in Christ and the Spirit of God is working, you are living regularly knowing He loves you. You know, people that aren't right with God look at Christians who are sold out and they wonder, why are they so happy? Because they're just giving up everything, you know. Well, they're not giving up anything. They've got God. And they don't want anything that's going to mess up that relationship. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this relationship is so important. One writer said, to dwell in God is to have one's spiritual roots so deeply implanted in Him that His life flows through the total person and manifests itself in our life. And that is so true. That very reality of God's love will become characteristic of our life. I've got to read this quote from Spurgeon. I would rather have one mouthful of Christ's love and a sip of His fellowship than a whole world full of carnal delights. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the sparkling paste to the true diamond? What is a dream to the glorious reality? What is time's mirth in its best compared to our Lord Jesus in His most despised estate? He says it so well. There is no comparison. So what a privilege, folks. We get to live experiencing just all of His love. He loves us, and He loves us more. He pours out His love. He pours out His grace. And if we're right with Him, we are experiencing it. We are loving Him. Therefore, we are keenly aware every moment we are dwelling in Him, abiding in Him. Let me just say, if you're questioning God, you're frustrated with God, you're not abiding in Him, period. You're not right with God. If you're questioning anything that's happening to you, you're not right with Him. So bad things happen to you. But God will make all things work together for good. And if you're truly spending the time with the Lord so that you're abiding in Him, you will be experiencing the reality of that relationship. But what I want to focus on tonight, I could say so much about that again, but there are two results of living in the reality of His love that are very important. I mean, crucially important for us to see. Look first with me at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Wow. I basically talked last week about the glory and the certainty and the wonderful assurance of just living in that love relationship with the Lord. But now we see living in that reality has a major ramification when it comes to having boldness at the judgment seat. We live in such a short-sighted culture. Everything's about right now. We do not have an eternal perspective. It was a lot more common in ancient culture to have an eternal perspective. And so the Apostle Paul, over and over, we find, and here the Apostle John, clearly having a long view of the fact that our eternal life starts now and goes into eternity. And so as we are living in that abiding relationship, experiencing the love of God, we're aware of it, we're enjoying it because we're right with God, something happens in us. You see, God begins to change our perspective about life. We had a lot of that in the prayer meeting. When you experience the love of Christ, you begin to have His love for others. You begin to have victory over the selfish short view. You begin to understand that He is worthy of having this world reached because He suffered on the cross. We have an understanding that He is so glorious that He ought to be seen as glorious. And so what this is saying here is as we abide in the reality of that relationship and we understand how much He loves us and what His love means, then we become perfected, matured in Christ's love. Now, this is an important point. The only reason we're still on this earth is to be a channel of His love. Or else we might as well go home. You see, God has so fixed it that he reaches this world through saved, regenerated people. And so God works through us, and so as we enjoy, experience, and grow in an understanding of God's love and God's person, we're going to begin to realize, as Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. I am constrained by the love of Christ. It began to be very real to him, because the more you see his love, the more you see your own selfishness, that is overcome by his love, and you understand his heart. And here's what I want you to see. As we become more like Christ by having the love of God perfect us, we're not going to be afraid about the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me just be honest with you. I'm real sober about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm really sober about it. So was Paul. It could be in the next week or two. We got to keep aware of that, the rapture. First event after the rapture is the judgment seat. And we are going to be standing there, revealed for who we are. There'll be no pretense. And all of the cumulative work of God's grace in our life will be seen, and all that we have done in the flesh will be gone, like wood, hay, and stubble. How much like Christ and how much of our life is going to actually have counted? I mean, how many years spiritually did we live? Well, you may have been saved for 50 years, but you only lived about 2 years of that time. And you're growing to be like Christ, but not very much like him. That's a fearful thought. Not because God's going to come down with the hammer of judgment. No, he's already bore that. I tell you, there was something worse than the rod in my home, and that was the look of displeasure from my parents. That's what wilted me. And to look into his eyes, to see the one who bears the scars, to realize how much he loved us, and to see his joy at having us in heaven. But then as we're revealed for who we really are, that's going to be quite a moment. There will be tears. I think there's going to be real brokenness for a period of time. He'll wipe away those tears. But we are going to be who we are. We're going to be known for who we are. We don't all just become socialistic robots in heaven. We are who we are. Now, we'll grow in heaven slowly. I don't know how all that works, but we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, that does bring a sense of appropriate reverential fear, but the more you know his love, the more you experience his transforming grace, the more you are living the heart of Christ, the more you have boldness to stand before him. It's not that you have confidence in yourself. You have confidence in what he is doing and what he has done. When I was a student in college, one of the most fearful things in the world was to go to the dean of men's office. It just was. It's sort of fearful here too, but to get that call slip, I never had to, praise the Lord. But if I had to, it would have been quite a scary thing. However, when I became assistant to the dean of men, let me back up. Going even to the outer office, just even walking by the door, brought fear. You know, the dean at that time, he made Brother Swanson look like a real easy type of guy. I mean, he was really quite the guy, scared you to death. And so even walking by it, the aura, you didn't even want to see those people in there, you know. But once I became the assistant dean there and had a dormitory to take care of, I just walked right in, walked right past the secretaries, walked right in and said, "Dean, how you doing?" And we became fairly good friends. Totally different, because I got to know him. I had a relationship. I had a responsibility. I respected him. I certainly served him as I was supposed to do. But guess what happened? The fear of the dean's office evaporated. And I even sat in his chair one day a week and made other people very scared, you know. So beware, students. I have been in discipline before. You probably figured that out. But Pastoring helps get rid of all that. Not all of it, but some of it. So anyway, but I do remember that. Now, folks, we should have a deep respect for the judgment seat. But wouldn't it be wonderful to so walk with the Lord that you look forward to it? To give him glory, not for you to receive glory. The crowns that you get will be for you to glorify him in front of all the angelic and hosts and the saints that are there at the throne, as we find in chapter 4 of Revelation. But how bold are we? It is our reality. And folks, I can't say it strongly enough. It may be in this next year. It really could be in this next year. Now look at the secret to the whole thing is at the end of the verse. The beginning of the verse talks about the fact that living in that abiding relationship, the love of God becomes real, changes us, we respond to it, and we get over our selfishness by the grace of God. And as we live in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to dominate, and God does eternal things. And then we see at the end of verse 17, here's the key to being bold, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now get that. Now when we get to heaven, we will be like him, but what he wants is for us in this world to be like him. As he is, so are we. So John is saying in his older years here, just a few years before he was going to go home to be with his Savior, he's saying, I can be bold because I am abiding in his love. My love is, his love is becoming my love. But the glory of this whole thing is I am able to live in that victory now, as he is, so I can be. Wow. You know what we really need are a bunch of Christians. We need a lot of people that are really like Christ. You know, I've had the privilege of knowing people that are very much like Christ. Their lives have been changed. They know what it means to abide in Christ. And I say this very carefully, but very solidly, I know what he looks like. From my own spiritual experience, but even in a human sense, I know what he looks like by being with Christians who are being perfected in his love. There is that glory of a person who has the reality of Jesus in their life, and the love of Christ is real. Some of you young people, some of you college students, some of your teenagers don't realize what a blessing you've had. You've had people touch you that you've seen Jesus. And so, do you see what I mean by a pretty major result? I mean, every day you ought to be experiencing his love. If not, then you're not being perfected in his love and you're not becoming more like him. And therefore, you have every reason to have a lack of boldness about standing at the judgment seat. And let me just say, college young people, it could be today. You may not have a life to live. And did you know you can grow more in 2 or 3 months than you have ever seen anyone grow? You can become like Christ in a short fashion if you will obey and genuinely abide in his love. And so by the way, that's why he lets us go through trials. That's why we go through the purging. That's why we go through the disappointments, because we learn that he's enough. We learn that he is good. We learn that we're selfish. We learn we can have victory over self. We learn that the great joy of life, that's what the whole idea of patience is. It's enduring faith that is learned to know that life is still full quality, even if you're going through tribulation. He is enough. He is real. His love meets the need deep within the soul. So, how's the result coming? You know, when you realize the problem is, we don't worry about it much because we don't think about the judgment seat. I would encourage you to not shy away from having a healthy view of the judgment seat of Christ. And don't think you have a whole life. We don't know when we will see him. All right, the second one is in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we have a contrast here. Boldness at the day of judgment, because we are living in that love, God is changing us, and we are like Him. The opposite of boldness is what? Fear. But He's not just speaking here, I believe, of just the judgment seat. He doesn't repeat that. He is speaking of the fact that from this point till then, we ought to be living without the normal fear factor that just about everybody else lives with. Now, fear that is not healthy fear, there is a healthy fear. I mean, you ought not be sticking bobby pins in electrical sockets, okay? That's just not a good thing to do. It is not good to play a football game in the middle of Appleton Avenue, and there should be a fear of moving objects out there and other dumb stuff like that. So there is a need for proper fear. But the fear that debilitates us, the fear that keeps us from doing what we ought to do, the fear that hinders our relationships, is the kind of fear we're talking about. Fear is essentially self-centered. It's worrying about us. It is being consumed with us, preserving ourselves, having what we want. And the word actually means to dread, alarm, fright, the self-regarding fear that a criminal has or slave because of a sense of guilt. In Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. So we ought not be living with guilt and this constant fear of what is going to happen, and we worry obviously about God, and of course it ultimately gets to being fearful about eternity. By the way, a Christian who is fearful and been away from God is going to have assurance troubles. The issue is not to get them saved again, it's to get them back into abiding in the love of Christ. And if you teach that, if they're truly not saved, just the truth about Christ will cause them to realize that. But almost always, it is fear because of the constant guilt of a life that is not in line with the Lord. So, perfect love, complete love, love that has reached its end or intended goal, as it increases, it casts out fear. As you are just living in the relationship with the Lord and you value that, then are you living with guilt? Not at all. And if something comes up, you're in a close enough relationship, the conviction comes, and what are you going to do? You're going to get it right. You stay in that freedom. Folks, listen, the worst thing in the world is to have a guilty conscience. The worst thing in the world is to be out of the will of God and know it. I don't care what you do. You can even do lots of works. But you are going to be filled with fear. You're going to be self-focused. You're going to worry about the future. You're going to worry about how everything's going to work out. You're not going to have faith to pray with the power. You're not going to have faith to believe that God's going to provide for you. It's a miserable thing. And you're really not going to want to die, even though you're a Christian, because you're just not necessarily wanting to see Jesus. That's sad. But a lot of Christians fit into that category. So a tormented conscience, fear of what's ahead, lack of the peace of God that comes from God as part of the fruit of the Spirit, all is a factor. Often I've given the illustration, a child who loves his parents and his parents love him, just has an ongoing good relationship until what? The child sins and hides something. And as long as that child knows that the parent's not happy about something that they've done, or they need to tell their parent something, they no longer are enjoying the love of the parent, and they're no longer giving the love that they should give to the parent back. And that's exactly our relationship with Him. There's no thought of heaven. There's no thought of all that we have. There's no rejoicing in all the merits of our Christianity. It is a matter of feeling pressure about all that I got to do for God, and there can be a resentment and a bitterness that can grow into that. It's what happens in a marriage. Instead of the love relationship, the expectations are not met, bitterness comes in, and there's no reciprocal love going on. So a lot of our fear, folks, a lot of our anxiety comes from the fact that we are not living in that awareness of the love relationship with the Lord. And look again at the last phrase. He that feareth is not being made perfect by love. If you have fear and you're feeling under pressure and you're just about things you've got to do for God and just the pressure's on you and you don't have the liberty, you don't have that joy, you don't have that peace, but you're fearful about what's going to happen. You're fearful about what people are thinking about you. You're fearful about how am I going to take care of my family and do all these things. Perfect love would take care of all that. Do you think Jesus can handle all that? Think he can meet every need? Absolutely he can. But the problem is we're not living in the love of relationship. Now, folks, do you realize what I just talked about? Having boldness to stand before Jesus and living a life free of fear and anxiety and having the total freedom in your soul while you live. That's so we're talking about your life from this point until you die or the rapture, and we're talking about what happens after the rapture in meeting the Lord at the judgment seat. I tell you, there's no two results that could be any bigger than that except for going to hell. And so we need to realize that this matter of truly experiencing, living in, abiding in the love of God, this is everything. Folks, I'm not trying, as I have been for months now, I know in some ways it may feel like putting the pressure on, but I love you. And I know an hour with God is going to get you on the road to dwelling in the love of God. You know what my number one goal as a pastor needs to be? That every one of you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when you see Jesus. That's what I want. I pray about it every day. I want you to be able to get into the arms of Jesus with total freedom because you have lived a life of victory. I really do. The reason I want you to spend time with the Lord, I don't want you to live with all the fear and the pressures and the problems. I want you to experience what life is all about, the abundant life. That's what he wants. See, I'm simply reflecting what the shepherd himself wants for you. Don't you think that's all good? Certainly it is. It's what life is all about. So we just need to ask ourselves these questions. Are we living with a full consciousness of his love? Are we fearful of his chastening or the judgment seat? Are we confident that we're ready if he were to come? And how are we doing about fear, bad conscience, torment, anxiety in our life right now? It all gets down to the fact that God just wants to love you as much as he can, and he can do it all, and he wants you to love him. He wants to treat you with his goodness and his gifts and his grace. All the perfect gifts come from him. As children, folks, we're the children of God. Can't we trust him? Nothing that's holding you back from that relationship is worth it. I trust that you'll understand that it's vital. Every waking moment and even in your sleep, you need to be living in the love of God. Let's bow for prayer. This evening, you'd say, "Pastor, I'm so thankful that I've experienced his love for salvation. I have certainly seen him work over and over in my life." But as the scripture here has put this into the matter of ongoing, abiding in the reality of that love and loving back, that if that's really happening, I should have a boldness and be excited about glorifying God at the judgment seat right now and I ought to be free of fear and anxiety and guilt and pressure. If that's the case, then I have to admit, just like you were talking about being filled with the Spirit, I have to admit that I'm not abiding as much as I think I am, and that I've got to make some decisions about spending that time, taking a sacrificial time to be with the lover of your soul, and to allow him to perfect you. And you'd say, I know that that's really the need of the hour. There's a lot at stake in my life and others. And to think that I do not sacrifice, if you can call it that, to experience his love, I realize is not right. And so with heads bowed as believers, you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've got to make some decisions. I really want to do right. Everything that you've been preaching about my heart throughout these weeks is stirred about that. But I've got to make an absolutely deep and abiding and lasting decision about spending significant time with him, spending an hour with God, living in the reality of that love, learning what abiding in Christ is all about. And if I don't, then there are huge results that will be negative. And I don't want that for his glory. And God has touched my heart even tonight, or maybe earlier, but I want to make a very specific, tangible decision to make provision to dwell in the love of Christ. That means sin has to be dealt with. That means you have to be in the will of God. You've got to be willing for that. You've got to trust in that his way is good, and you've got to be willing to take the time. I don't know what it is that God may be working in your heart about, but you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit dealt with me. I need to be free of guilt. I need to be free of any fear. I need to spend the time where I'm just reveling in his love. This has got to be real. And would you pray with me in some way? God's dealt with me, and I need to make a decision in my heart about this. Would you pray? Would you just slip your hand up as heads are bowed? Definitely some decisions need to be made, and you're asking God for a real victory there. God bless you. Many hands. Anyone else? You may put your hands down. Anyone else that God is working in here? We do want to pray for you tonight. This is important. It's very important. It's important for you. We are eternal souls. We will live with God. We're going to be with him before we know it. You may be here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'll be with him. If I were to die, I don't know where I'd go. I have to be honest about that. My heart has got fear in it. Would you pray for me too? Would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you. Anyone uncertain about your eternal destiny? This is very, very important. We'd love to pray for you. All right. God bless you. Okay. Amen. Now, Lord, work in each heart. Thank you for the hands that were raised. Lord, in these last several days, weeks, we've been talking about that fullness of totally depending upon you and living in the reality of that relationship. You've been constantly bringing that theme back. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for this passage here in 1 John. Lord, to think that we would resist living in your love, but we do because we're rebels at heart. Our flesh does not want that. But oh, you've made us for that. And your Spirit indwells us, and that can be a reality. So I pray for everyone who's raised the hand, those that are needy here tonight. We all are, but are very aware of their specific need. Would you give them specific wisdom, and may they make a very definite decision, and may their life priorities change so that they can dwell and experience your love, so that they can be bold at the judgment seat and look forward to that and not be filled with fear here in this life, but to know that their God will take care of them. Lord, would you work? Would you accomplish this? I pray now for this one that raised her hand about salvation and others that may be here. Lord, would you show them your love and how you died for them? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.